Today, we're going to continue our series, Christ in Y'all, from Colossians. And so if you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, make your way to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, and we're going to be looking today at Colossians 2, verses 16 to 23. Colossians 2, verses 16 to 23. And as you find those verses, would you please stand in honor of reading God's perfect and precious word? And given the fact that our series is entitled Christ in Y'all, I'm going to read the plural you here in the y'all, okay? And so this is what God's word says. Therefore, let no one pass judgment on y'all in questions of food and drink and with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come. But the substance belongs to Christ. Let no one disqualify y'all, insisting on asceticism and worship of angels, going on in detail about visions puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind, and not holding fast to the head from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with the growth that is from God. If with Christ y'all died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if y'all were still alive in the world, do y'all submit to regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, referring to things that all perish as they are used according to human precepts and teachings. These indeed have an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. Let's pray. Father, we come before you thankful for the gospel proclamation we've already heard through song. Thankful for your word. Thankful that it transforms us. Thankful that you have given it to us. Lord, may we hear it this morning. May it be applied to our hearts. May we be transformed by it. Father, give us your Holy Spirit to guide us, to shape us, and to help us during this hour. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. It is exhausting. It is exhausting trying to get approval, living for approval. Maybe you've had a job where you're always questioning whether you've done enough. Maybe you grew up in a home, and I hope this is not the case, where you were never quite sure whether you had the approval of your mother or your father. Always wondering, have I done enough? Did I do good enough? Did I reach their standards? It's oppressive. It's exhausting. It not only is it exhausting in the here and now, in this life, it can be exhausting when we think about that and contemplate that in regard to our relationship with God. I mean, probably the primary example of this throughout church history is Martin Luther. Just before the Reformation, he was always working himself up and worried, am I justified before God? Am I righteous before God? And he would do, and he would go to confession, and he'd spend so much time in confession that the person he was confessing to would say, Martin, just leave. Go do something that you really need to confess. But the reason he was doing that was because he was longing for that approval. He was longing for it. And so many religions around the world, we see that. People, you just never know if you've done enough. You just never know. But today we're going to look and we're going to see that in Christ we have. That in Christ we have done enough. Now, last week, Pastor Casey walked through a section of Colossians where Paul warns against being taken captive by philosophy and empty deceit rather than being captivated by Christ. And Paul is telling them, don't be captive to any philosophy that's not centered on Christ. Those are empty philosophies. Now, when we think about emptiness implies a hollowness. That if pressure is applied to it, it'll ultimately fall in, it'll cave in upon itself. And Paul compares that to Christ, who is the fullness of deity in bodily form. And so Paul is saying, don't be held captive to these empty things. Be captivated by the one who has the fullness of deity. And we are united with him through his death, through his burial, and through his resurrection. And be united to him through his death, burial, and resurrection, our certificate of sin that stood against us, our debt, has been removed from us, having been nailed to the cross. And so as we are united with Christ's death and burial, we're also united with him in his resurrection. So we are alive, y'all. We're alive. But what we're going to notice today is because we are alive, y'all, we're also dead, y'all. We're dead. We're dead to certain things. And the implication is mighty for us. It is mighty. And so coming to today's verse, we see Paul, and the very first thing he says in verse 17 is that, yes, we're alive. And because we're alive, we are dead to empty judgment. We are dead to empty judgment. Look what he says again in verse 16. Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. Now, all of these things that Paul is mentioning here, they probably sound familiar to you. If you've read any of the Old Testament, if you've read any of Exodus or Leviticus or Deuteronomy, these things sound familiar. They are the laws, they are the requirements that God gave to Israel to mark their relationship with him. They marked Israel as separate, as different, as set apart from the nations around them. They were the laws that they were to follow. Now, and if you remember that the Colossians here, what's going on is that you had this weird kind of false teaching going on, and Paul is combating this right here. And so when he's mentioning these dietary laws, and he's mentioning Sabbaths, and he's mentioning new moons, it appears that there's at least some Jewish undertones to this false teaching that Paul is confronting. And Paul is telling them, whether it's new moons or Sabbaths or it's dietary laws, don't let anyone judge you according to them. Don't let anyone judge you. Now, the type of judgment he's referring to here, actually, we've kind of seen it very recently on a more mundane level. Today is the last day of the Winter Olympics of 2018. Anybody a fan of the Olympics? I'm kind of hot or cold when it comes to the Olympics. It depends on the event whether I'm going to watch it or not. But my wife is a huge fan of the Olympics. She loves all things Olympics. She even watches curling. And so she loves the Olympics. Now, I love the Olympics. I love watching world-class athletes do what world-class athletes do. But what I often find most fascinating are those events that are judged by someone else. Like, I can understand the events. Did that person go faster than everybody else? Yeah. Did that person jump higher than everybody else? Yes, they deserve the gold. But the events that I find most fascinating are the ones where you have a world-class athlete perform some type of routine, some type of event, and then you have people in suits stand there and judge them. And you think about that. These athletes, they have spent most of their entire lives working and diligently striving to achieve these goals. And then all of a sudden, they're judged by a group of people in suits. And so it's almost like their value, their worth, all their effort is being decided on by someone else. And this is the type of judgment that Paul is talking about here. Now, these athletes, they're judged according to a standard, right? And what Paul is saying here is that the standard that of Sabbaths and new moons and diet, don't let anyone judge you according to those things. Don't let anyone judge you according to those things. Your fate is not wrapped up. Your fate is not decided by someone else's judgment of you, of these standards. Now, he refers to this also in another letter. He writes to the church in Rome. In Romans 14, beginning in verse 1, he writes this. He says, "As for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but do not quarrel over opinions. One person believes he may eat anything, while the weak person eats only vegetables. Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains, and let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats." And this is what he says. "For God has welcomed him. You who are to pass judgment on the servant of another, it is before his own master that he stands or falls. And he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand." So what is Paul saying here? He's saying, whether you eat or whether you drink, whether you eat or not, whether you practice Sabbath or not, whether you observe festivals or not, doesn't matter. God is your judge. Don't let anyone judge you in regard to these things. Don't let anyone judge you in regard to these things. Now, and what you'll notice is that the reason he's arguing that we shouldn't be judged but according to these standards, he highlights both at the beginning of this verse and in the next verse. And he does it in the beginning of this verse by using the word therefore. Therefore. That word there, it connects it, this section to the section previously. The section that talks about the theology of the fullness of Christ and our unity with his death, burial, and resurrection. And if Christ is the fullness of deity and we are united to him, he is what matters. He is what matters. It's not our performance in regard to these requirements. It's his performance that matters. It's his performance. And in him, we lack nothing. We lack nothing. And that's exactly what he says in the next verse. Look at verse 17. These things, in other words, the shadows, or the Sabbaths, the new moons, the dietary laws, these things are a shadow of things to come. But the substance belongs to Christ. But the substance belongs to Christ. So what Paul is saying here is that these false teachers who are making much of these requirements actually don't matter. They're making much of stuff that doesn't matter. They are a mere shadow. Now, Paul's not saying these things in and of themselves are bad. He doesn't say, don't do these things. What he says is, don't be judged, but don't let someone judge you according to these things. At heart, what Paul is confronting, what Paul is combating, is just another legalism. Another thing that says, you need Christ plus something else. And Paul is saying, you don't need Christ plus anything. All you need is Christ. Now, these shadows were once evidence of a right relationship with God. But again, they were shadows. They ultimately pointed to the one who gives right relationship to God, Jesus Christ. And so Paul is asking a question. Why would I need the shadow when I have the reality? Why would I need the shadow when I have the substance? Why would I need Sabbath to earn approval when I have Christ in whom there is approval? And hence, any judgment that falls on you because of these requirements, because of these things, any judgment that falls on you in regard to whether you adhere to them or you don't adhere to them, it's an empty judgment. It's an empty judgment. It's empty. It's hollow. And it's hollow because we are dead in Christ and we are made alive in him, and that frees us from these empty judgments. It frees us. Now, we read these things. We read things like Sabbaths and new moons and dietary laws, and we may be thinking to ourselves, well, okay, how does this kind of interact with me in the here and now? How does this interact with me in Oldham County in 2018? I've never been tempted to find my approval or judge other people's approval according to a Sabbath or whether they eat bacon or not. But we have these too. We do. They just look differently. They look differently. If you've been around the church long enough to know, you know that there are individuals who will judge other individuals. Maybe they don't dress the way you think they should dress. Maybe they don't like the worship style that you like. Maybe they don't come, they don't hold to a tertiary, a theological issue that is not fundamental to the faith. And so maybe you disagree over this theological issue that is not that important. And then you judge them their walk with the Lord according to these things that really are just preferences. Right? Just preferences. And so often we will turn our preferences into primary things. And we turn our preferences into primary things, we can become guilty of judging others, just like what's going on here with Sabbaths and dietary laws and festivals. And Paul is saying we are dead to that type of empty judgment. We are dead to that type of empty judgment. None of those things make us right before God. Your clothes don't make you right before God. Your worship style doesn't make you right before God. But Christ does. Christ does. And because Christ makes us right before God, we're dead to seeking after the judgment of others. But notice what he goes on to say. Not only are we dead to empty judgment, but we are dead to empty approval. We are dead to empty approval. Look at verse 18. It says, "Let no one disqualify y'all, insisting on asceticism, the worship of angels, going on about visions, puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind." In this verse, we get a fuller understanding of the fallacy or the heresy that was encroaching in the Colossian church. We see that it was two-sided. On the one side, there was this legalistic belief that you had to adhere to Old Testament laws to be right with God. But on the other side, we see in this verse that there was this kind of this weird mystical teaching that claims that your approval is based on having visions and worshiping angels and asceticism. Again, referring back to what Paul says in verse 8, he kind of lays this out and he's offering a fuller explanation in these verses. And so it seemed like in Colossians there was this weird syncretism, this mixture of Jewish and pagan tradition, and Paul is taking aim at both of them. Paul is taking aim at both of them. And what he says, let no one disqualify you. Let no one disqualify you. Now, what does it mean to be disqualified? What does it mean to be qualified for something? Perhaps you've applied for a home loan in your life, right? And you have to kind of follow the process of applying for the home loan. You've got to submit all your paperwork. You've got to, give them your paychecks. You've got to give them tax returns. You've got to give them whatever that is. And then you wait. And you have to wait and find out, am I qualified? Did I qualify for the loan? Did I meet that standard? Did I meet their requirements for approval? Or college athletes, they have to meet certain academic standards before they're allowed to enter into the playing field. They have to meet those requirements. And if you don't meet those requirements, then you're disqualified. You're disqualified. And so Paul says here, don't let anyone disqualify you according to certain standards. Don't let anyone disqualify you. Now, the idea of being disqualified here carries with it meeting certain standards, but if you have a different translation, maybe an old King James translation, it may say something like, don't let anyone beguile you of your reward. In other words, don't let anyone rob you. Don't let anyone steal your reward from you. And so by saying, don't let anyone disqualify you, Paul is making clear that the Colossians should let no one decide their approval and their reward based on these standards. And the standards that he lists, and the first thing is insisting on asceticism. Now, asceticism, that's not a word we often use nowadays. But asceticism, it refers to an intense self-denial. A denial of self, a denial of certain pleasures, but an intense self-abasement. Now, again, in and of itself, that's probably not a bad thing. Jesus, in fact, tells us to deny ourselves, to take up our cross and follow him. But the asceticism here is an asceticism that is an attempt to win favor with God. It's an asceticism that is an attempt to manipulate God to get what you want. And so it's a denial of self to convince God, to constrain God to do what you want. And so that's an issue. That's an issue because we can't constrain God to do what we want. But you'll notice that there's another issue here. In the end of verse 18, it seems to be that there is one person who is encouraging this standard of asceticism. And it says that this person is puffed up without reason in his sensuous mind. The idea of being puffed up is the opposite of humility. It's the opposite of self-denial. And so what Paul is saying is this person who's requiring you humble yourself and abase yourself, he's not even doing it himself. So why would you humble yourself according to his standard, a standard that he's not even keeping? He's feigning humility, and yet he's puffed up, and now he's telling you to go be humble. That doesn't make any sense. Don't let someone like that disqualify you. Don't let someone disqualify you. And he's puffed up. He says he's going into great detail about visions. Literally means he's delighting in visions. And the implication is clear. If you don't have these visions, if you don't practice asceticism, if you don't worship angels, you don't qualify for the prize. You don't qualify for the prize. Now, I want us to be aware of something. This language of, you don't have what I have spiritually, so you don't get what I get, is actually kind of rampant in modern culture. You don't have what I have spiritually, so you don't get what I get. Comes on the TV quite a bit on Sunday mornings. And it's called the prosperity gospel. That's what it is. It's the idea that, well, if you would just have more faith, then you would be blessed. If you just had more faith, then you would receive your prize. If you just were a little bit more like me, you would get what you want. Right? And it is a lie from the pit of hell. That's what it is. I can remember the church I came to Christ in, the pastor had four daughters. And his youngest daughter, she was born with Down syndrome. She was born with mental retardation. And she somehow began talking with someone who had this name it, claim it, prosperity gospel. And this person had the audacity to tell her, well, if you just had more faith, your daughter would have been healthy. It's a lie from the pit of hell. And Paul is saying, don't let anyone disqualify you with his garbage thinking. You are free from empty approval. And this approval is empty because we have died with Christ and we've been made alive. And since we are now alive with Christ, we're dead to these things. We're dead to seeking God's approval of these things because we are approved in Christ. We are approved in Christ. But he also lists this idea of worship of angels. Now, it's probably referring to a pagan tradition that was going on in and around Colossians during this time period, where where they would appeal to heavenly beings for protection against evil spirits. And so they would appeal to these heavenly beings, these angels, for their good and for their their protection. And what's interesting is that Paul has already made clear that Christ is supreme above all. Christ is supreme above all. Just a reminder, Colossians chapter 1, beginning in verse 15, he writes, "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things hold together." And so Paul is reminding the Colossians that these heavenly beings, these angels, even if they do exist, they are submissive to the one who created the universe. They are submissive to him. Christ is superior. And so Paul is telling these Colossians, and I believe telling us, don't let anyone disqualify you because you refuse to worship something less than Christ. Don't let anyone disqualify you because you refuse to worship something less than Christ. Now, sometimes we will see this at Ashland. Josh mentioned often we will have internationals come to Ashland and come to faith in Christ, and they will go home and they will begin to share the gospel in their native tongue, and that's amazing. But sometimes when these people come to Ashland, and they come to faith in Christ, and they're baptized, and they go tell their families, "Hey, I'm a Christian now," their families will shun them. Their families will reject them. Their families will turn them away. And these ones who come to faith in Christ, they continue worshiping Christ, because they realize that the prize is not the approval of their family. Their prize is Jesus himself. And so they won't be disqualified from their prize, because their prize is Christ. These internationals, they will refuse to worship something less than Christ. And you'll notice that even these things, they sound spiritual. Visions and worship of angels. But he describes this one who is encouraging these things as sensuous. It means fleshly. So these things sound spiritual. They sound like they're otherworldly, but really they're just based in the flesh. They're based in effort. They're based in your own work. They're based in your own effort. And probably what's most dangerous, you'll notice in verse 19, that this person who is encouraging these things, who is puffed up, it says, "And not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished, knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with the growth that is from God." This false teacher is severed from Christ. He's severed from the head. He has rejected Christ, and he's trying to lead the Colossians to do the same thing. And you'll notice that the deception is couched in good. If you would just do these things, if you would just have these visions, if you would just worship angels, then you would be qualified. Then you would get the prize. So it's couched in something that sounds like it's for our good. But Paul says that's the worst thing you could do, to try to get approval through these things. Why? Because Christ is our head. He is our head. It is from him that we are nourished, individually and corporately. And as he is our head, we are knit together through ligaments, through joints, and God is at work in and through us to grow us for his glory. And so to try to win approval apart from the head, who is Christ, is foolishness. Your reward is Jesus Christ. Your good is Jesus Christ. Your growth is in Jesus Christ, not through visions, not through angels, not through asceticism. It is Christ. Hence, don't let anybody disqualify you because you refuse to worship something less than Christ. Don't believe the lie that Christ is not enough. Don't believe it. And as we believe that corporately, as we believe that as the y'all, we grow corporately and flourish as a church because God is at work in us. God is at work in us. And because we are united to Christ, we are dead to empty approval. We are free from it. We have all we need in Christ. We have all we need in Christ. But notice also, beginning in verse 20, we are dead to empty regulations. We are dead to empty regulations. Verse 20. Verse 22, Paul writes again, if with Christ y'all died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, referring to things that all perish as they are used according to human precepts and teachings. Now, the if that begins this verse here is a reminder, it's a reference back to what Paul says in verse 12, that we have been buried with Christ. Burial assumes a death. And that death, as I've mentioned, has implications. And the implication is that if we have died with Christ, then we are dead to elemental spirits and their empty regulations. And so using this death language, Paul is making it clear that we have been set free from depending on regulations. Now, what are these elemental spirits to which Paul refers? Now, he uses this term, this idea, in another location in Galatians chapter 4. In Galatians chapter 4, he writes this. He says, beginning in verse 3, he says, in the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to elementary principles. It's the same word as spirits of the world. And when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father, so that you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. Formerly, when you did not know God, you were enslaved to those that by nature are not gods. But now that you have come to know God, or rather be known by God, how can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles, same word, of the world, whose slaves you want to be once more? You observe days and months and seasons and years. I'm afraid that I have labored over you in vain. So these elementary spirits, or as he writes in Galatians, these principles, these regulations, they're nothing but slavery. They're nothing but slavery. Now they may refer to this pagan notion that all of humanity is held captive by kind of the basic elemental things of the world. These fundamental forces are these fundamental deities that move the cosmos. And that sounds odd, but if you've read Greek mythology at all, you see it quite often. People are often submitting sacrifices or to gain favor when it comes to sea voyages. You know, I've got to travel the sea, so I'm going to make a sacrifice so that the force of the sea, the god of the sea, will favor me, and I can get across the sea, or I'm making a sacrifice so I can have favorable winds. So you see this often in Greek literature. And Paul is saying in Christ, you've died to that thinking. You've died to the thinking. You've died to the thinking that you have to live a certain way and do a certain thing and sacrifice a certain sacrifice in order to get approval. Those requirements, you're dead to them. You're dead to them. And since you're dead to them, you are free from them. There's no need to appease these gods who actually are no gods. And now what's interesting is he makes a point in verse 23, and he says that living this way, it actually can have an appearance of wisdom. Look at verse 23 again. He says, "These have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh." Now, the problem is that these regulations are referring to this idea of asceticism. Now, remember, the idea of asceticism that is being advocated here is self-denial for the purpose of gaining favor. And so Paul is asking again, why are you still trying to seek favor from regulations? When you have favor in Christ Jesus, these false teachings, ultimately what they are is a false maturity. They're a false religion. It says they have the appearance of wisdom and self-made religion. These things, these acts, these behaviors, these outward actions, they don't actually reflect the inward reality. These actions can't bring a change of heart, which is what we need. Outward actions don't bring a change of heart. So whether you deny yourself severely, like a monk who is out in the desert, literally standing on the pole, denying himself, seeking favor from God, even if you're doing that, it doesn't bring a change of heart. It doesn't squelch the desire of the flesh, the indulgence of the flesh here. It doesn't work like that. It doesn't reflect the fallenness, the brokenness of your heart. And so they actually don't promote growth. They don't promote spiritual growth. They don't promote more holiness. They don't promote more Christ-likeness, particularly if you're seeking approval from them. And in fact, for us to try to find favor in behavior is evidence of a lack of spiritual maturity. It's a lack of understanding the gospel. It's a lack of understanding our position before God. It's a lack of understanding gospel freedom. Because if you are seeking to find favor through behavior, you're forgetting that Christ is all you need. He is holy, He is good, He is righteous, and all those things have been applied to us. And in Him, again, we lack nothing. And because we are united to Christ in His death, burial, and resurrection, we are dead to those empty regulations. We don't have to worry about whether we handled. We don't have to worry about whether we tasted. We don't have to worry about whether we touched. We are free in Christ. Now, for us fallen human beings, it's often very tempting to think I have to prove my worth before God. It's often very tempting to think that I have to somehow do something to earn God's favor. Approval is the siren song of the human heart. Approval is the siren song of the human heart. But what Paul has done by walking through these false teaching is to show that we have nothing to prove. We have everything we need in Christ. He is sufficient. His sufficiency gives us freedom. It is a freedom that comes through death, His death. For those in Christ, we are sons of God and co-heirs with Jesus. There is nothing we can do that will ever change that, and there's nothing that we did to earn that. It was given to us by grace. And in fact, to go back to thinking that we have to find approval through regulations, through worship of angels, through false teaching, find approval any other way, Paul tells the Galatians? That's foolishness. That's foolishness. And in fact, he tells them, it's no gospel at all. So don't believe the lie that Christ is not enough. It is no gospel at all. And we are dead, y'all, to believing that. Let's pray.